All right, Brother Martin is again with us. It's his last service with us, and he's going to come preach for us. By the way, this is his fifth time, right? He taught in the Filipino Sunday school class, the best class in the church, sorry. And Sunday morning, Sunday school in Monterey Park. Sunday morning, it's our morning service in the afternoon, Monterey Park. That's not today. Five times today. We've used him all week, by the way. He's been all over it. So we're so grateful for him and his friendship over the years. And so let's clap for him one last time before he comes to speak.
All right. Well, I'm an old man. I'm pretty wore out. But I've got a message from the Lord. Amen. And it's good to be back with you one last time. And I do thank the Lord for your church. I had some time to spend with Preacher. We went out Friday night before all the ladies' stuff happened and all that, and got to talk to him a little bit. And just thanked him for the church here and for keeping it on the straight path. Amen. And just keep following him. As long as he's following the Lord, you follow him. Amen. And God's got some wonderful things ahead and in store for you. And you've got a unique church here. What I mean by that is that there's not a lot of churches in America that have the zeal that you have, the zeal for soul winning, the zeal for helping the next generation to come along. And some of the messages the Lord lays on my heart, I wonder why he's laying them on my heart, but I'm trying to follow the Lord. And, of course, Thursday night I preached a message that I would call, their messages I call maybe a warning shot over our bow, just to get us to stop and think about, hey, this, just take heed. You know, you may not fit where you're at right now, but something you need to be careful about. And tonight's message is the same thing. Interesting, the message on Thursday night, we talked about an individual who was a very important person in the Lord Jesus Christ's life, and Peter, and what happened with Peter. And I'm going to talk about another individual who was a powerful individual in Scripture this evening, and just take a look at what happened to him in his life. So if you would, grab your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 3, 1 Kings chapter number 3, and we're going to read a little bit about the young man Solomon. Now, Solomon, as we know, and it'll tell us in this passage of Scripture, was the wisest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. And God gave him that wisdom, and it was because of the way Solomon was and his humility and everything. And we'll just pick up reading the story. And I'll just say this, in chapter 3 and verse number 3, notice what it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father." It says only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. But he loved the Lord. The Bible, two different times, says that the Lord loved Solomon. So there was a bond there, and there was a strength there, if you would. It tells us the story of the dream that he had here. In verse 6, Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto my servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in uprightness. A righteousness and an uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy great people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Pretty interesting that Solomon, in his humility before God, God comes to him in a dream, asks, "What do you want? What are you desiring? What are you longing for?" Solomon said, "I just want an understanding heart. I just want to be able to guide your people. You put me in this position, this place." It says in verse 10 of the speech, "Pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." The wisest man that ever lived. "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked." Let me just say this. Because God was pleased with his humility, because God was pleased that he loved him, because he was pleased with all of that, God said, "I want to bless you with more. And he goes on to say, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So he gets this dream, and God speaks to him, and God says, what do you want? He says, I just want an understanding heart. God says, I'm going to give you that. But you know what? Because you asked that, and because I'm happy with you, I'm going to give you a couple other things too. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you abundance of things. And he did. Flip over to chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10. Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon because she's heard of all that has happened, and she wants to see if this is really real. And chapter 10 and verse 1, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Boy, God blessed him abundantly, more abundance than anybody, any nation had ever had at that point in time in history. He had wisdom, he had wealth, he had honor. And it goes down there in chapter 14, interesting, or chapter 10 and verse 14. It says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. A talent, it says, is 34 kilograms. It's talking the gold that he had year by year was 22 tons of gold. How would you like to have just one of that? 22 tons of gold, which in the market value would be over $1 billion every year in gold, just in gold alone. We could go on and read that, but we flip to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, it says this, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Uh-oh. Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. So what in the world is going on? I mean, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon that God had blessed in such a great way, and everything. Now he's turning away from God. He's turning, if I could put it this way, you'll find out that he does. He's turning away in apostasy, away from God. What's happened to him here? He's begun to worship these false gods. The god Molech was a brazen god that built with his arms outstretched, and they would bring their babies and burn their babies and sacrifice to that god. How in the world could a man that was loved the Lord and was close to him and everything, was blessed by him, how in the world could he end up in a place like this where he is turned completely away from God? Verse 9 says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. I said that he turned to apostasy, and he did. You study his life out. Now, he came back at the end of his life, but he turned in apostasy away from God. The word apostasy literally means this, an abandonment of what one has professed. He abandoned what he professed from the beginning. It says a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. He departed from it and began to worship all these other gods. It says a desertion from what was adhered to. That's exactly what happened in Solomon's life. And truly, it's what we see happening over and over and over in the land that we live in the land of abundance. God, this nation was founded, there's no doubt about it, history proclaims it. We were founded and based upon the blessed word of God that we hold in our lives. I believe with all my heart, because of that, God was pleased and God was happy, and so God blessed our nation. And so he blessed us with an abundance of things. And man, I tell you, he over blessed us for sure. But can I say to you that we have been living in a nation today that has turned in apostasy away from God, turned its back on God. How does that happen from abundance to apostasy? That's what I want to preach on for just a few moments tonight. Why? It can happen in any one of our lives. From abundance to apostasy. Father, I pray that you'd bless the next few moments. Please speak to our hearts, challenge us through the simple truth. And Lord, may we apply it to our lives. And Lord, would you do a work in our hearts tonight? May we never get to this place in our life. May we learn from the mistakes of Solomon. And may we never get down that road, Father, please. And we'll be very careful to give you the honor and the praise and the glory you alone deserve. First, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, if we went back and looked at the children of Israel from the very beginning, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, the warning was there for the children of Israel that when they went out and when they went toward Canaan land, that they were not to forget God. I'm not going to go through and read all those passages tonight, okay? You can look in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 9 and 10, and it tells you how he tried to prepare his people. He said, when you get into the land, I want you to remember something. It's not you that has got the blessings yourself by going to the land. I'm the one that gave them to you, okay? I'm the one who blessed you with these things. You didn't work for them. You didn't do anything. I gave them to you. And so, too, God has done that. God did that for Solomon, and God's done that for us, too. Amen. He's blessed us with things, and he warned us to beware. But if you go to the book of Jeremiah, that is the total opposite of what happened in Deuteronomy. They were headed out in the right way, but in Deuteronomy, they've turned away from God. God blessed them in the land. They got he warned them not to forget him. But as soon as they got in the land, everything else, the abundance and everything, they forgot about God. Jeremiah chapter 2 tells us about how they forgot him days without number. What are you saying? The abundance that they got caused them to turn away from the Lord God and caused them to forget about that he was the one who had blessed them. Their glorying began to turn to their abundance rather than the giver of the abundance. That's part of the step that happens. How we do the same today. Why is it in times of recession and decline, in times of war and hardship, that we're the most spiritual as a nation? I'll tell you why, because we don't have an abundance. We don't have an abundance of things to trust in and to glory in. Also, things don't protect you. Amen. When our forefathers forged this nation, they didn't have an overabundance of anything except faith. Amen. But because of that faith in God, now this is the nation that we are today. Proverbs 16:15, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Oh yeah, we got great treasure, but we got a whole lot of trouble in our land today too. Amen. What about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 3? This describes us as a nation too. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. People are so miserable, and they don't have peace in their life. They don't have, are turning to apostasy is something that has taken place in a process of things that have happened. God blessed us, he multiplied us, he gave us an abundance of so much, but when he did, our focus shifted. As a nation, our focus shifted from him to them. What do you mean? To these things, to the abundance of things that he allowed us to have. When we've learned to be, if I can put it this way, we've learned to be happy with stuff. There's a lot of God's people that are that way. We're happy with the stuff we got, rather than to be happy with the God who gave us the stuff. Amen. There are two major steps, I believe, between abundance and apostasy. That's what I'm going to give you. What are those two major steps? The first one is this: greed. Greed. What do you mean? When we get things and when we get overblessed with things, the truth of the matter is the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's never enough. We're always looking for more. We always want more. Listen to some of the verses on greed. How about in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." How about Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20? It says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Amen. How about Ecclesiastes 1:8? "The eye is not satisfied with seeing." Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 8, "Neither is the eye satisfied with riches." What do you mean? Get the picture. Boy, when we get more, we get abundance of things, there's something in us that triggers and turns to greed. And this is what happened in Solomon's life. He wanted more. He wanted more. He wanted more. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." You think that if you get more, if you had more riches, if you had more abundance, if you had more, that greed leads us down a dangerous pathway. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 for a second. I'm telling you, this is exactly where Solomon went. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And it says in verse number 1, notice, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly," which is another word for foolishness, "till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life." This is, Solomon has come back to God. He's writing the book of Ecclesiastes on his experiences that he went through as he was away from God. He said, you know what? I wanted to acquaint myself with wine. I wanted to dabble in some things that were foolishness. I wanted to see where that joy came from and all that. He goes on to say this in verse number 4, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards." Think about all these personal pronouns here. "I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruit. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that all of all sorts. So I was great and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun." What was he saying? Man, I wanted more. I wanted more. So I got more and I got more and I got more. But when I got it all, when I came down to the conclusion of it all, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he made this statement in verse 17. "Wherefore, I hated life." What do you mean? Happiness doesn't come in things. It doesn't come in the possession of more things, if you would. What happened is that Solomon became greedy. The abundance that God blessed him with, and I can backtrack for just a second and say this. The abundance that God blesses us with can turn around and be a curse in our life too. It can be the greatest curse that we have because God tries to be good to us and we don't know how to handle that or to accept it. And so what ends up happening is he got greedy. And when he got greedy and he wanted more and more and more, he came to a place where nothing really mattered. You know what that place is called? That's the next step. Apathy. Apathy. Boy, that is where so many Christians are today. Man, I travel the country and I see so many apathetic Christians. What do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Give you the definition. The word apathy, the definition is a want of feeling or a lack of feeling. It says to be dull, a dullness, to be unconcerned, to be insensitive, or to be indifferent. It goes on to say this, an utter privation or deprivation of passion. It says an insensibility to pain, and then it goes on to say incapable of being ruffled by pleasure, pain, or passion. It says to be void of feeling, free from passion, insensible. And that explains many a church member today. It explains many churches today as I travel the country. What do you mean? So unconcerned, so insensitive, so indifferent, so dull, at least to the things of God. Oh, we can get all excited about sports, and we can get all excited about all the other things that the world has to offer us. And boy, everybody's got the newest gaming system that's out, and don't get me started on that one. Everybody's got all these things, and they're so wrapped up in all these possessions and everything. And boy, they're excited about all that. But what about when it comes to God? Hey, what about being incapable of ruffled by the pleasure of winning a soul to Christ, seeing somebody trust Christ as their Savior? And what about the pain that's caused by the grieving and quenching of the Holy Spirit? Man, we get to that place of apathy. We don't even feel that. That's why we don't even sense God working in our lives the way He wants to. The passion of living for Christ. The word passion literally means this: excitement of mind, zeal, ardor, vehement desire. Amen. Apathy is what is destroying our churches today, but it's also what's destroying our marriages today. It's what's destroying our walk with God today. It's what's destroying our life for God today. Can I ask you, where is the passion today? What do you mean? Where is the passion for God today? Where is that passion, that zeal, that vehement desire, hey, to be a soul winner, to win people to Christ? Amen. Man, I tell you, 20, 30 years ago, preacher, when I was preaching around the country, the passion in churches everywhere, and I get it. Your church is a little bit different. I thank God for the passion that you do have, but we all have to be careful. Why? Because it can wane. It can go away, and boy, we need that passion. Why? If we're going to fulfill what God wants us to with our lives, we've got to be passionate children of God. The passion to win souls for Christ. What about a passion for revival? Amen. Man, we need a passion for revival. Oh, God, revive my spirit. Help me to be where you want me to be. That's part of my daily prayer life. I beg God. Oh, God, I want to be revived. Would you revive me day by day? What about a passion to walk with God? Where's our passion to get in the book and to study it and to read it and to know Him the way He wants us to know Him? Hey, where's the passion today for doing the will of God for our life? Man, there's so many young people in college today that I preach in colleges, some colleges around the country, and I helped start a Bible college. And I'm telling you, there was a day years ago where the passion was so high, and there's still in colleges a passion when kids come in. But what happens? They get into college and maybe they get a job and they begin to make good money and stuff, and all of a sudden that begins to wane. Or they meet somebody and meet a spouse, somebody that ends up becoming their spouse or whatever. And all of a sudden, there's nothing wrong with that, but all of a sudden the passion for the things of God and what God called them to do goes by the wayside. Amen. So many people that are sitting in churches all over the country today that went to college to accomplish something for God, but they lost their passion. And they never went on to fulfill the will of God for their life. What about a passion for looking and acting like a peculiar people? Like God wants us to. Amen. What about dressing properly and right? Amen. What about acting the way we ought to act? Not acting like the world, not looking like the world, not talking like the world, but a passion to live like God wants us to live. Where's that passion today? Passion is the opposite of apathy. Boy, if Solomon would have stayed passionate, things would have been okay. But he lost it. Passion is what characterized Jesus in his life upon the earth and his death upon the cross. It's called the passion. his passion to go to the cross and to give his life so that he could save your soul and mine. Hey, it's passion that it was what characterized the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 when he talked about his desire to see Israel saved. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I'm going to tell you, Paul had a passion that they would be saved. Amen. It was passion that that led the Greeks. And I love this passage of scripture in John chapter 12 and verse 21 because it's so odd. It's so indifferent. Why? Gentiles coming to a Passover feast. Why were they coming to the Passover feast? They came to Philip, it says, and in the scripture says this, the same day, therefore, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Well, it wasn't coming for a Passover feast. It was coming to see the Passover lamb. Amen. Well, there was a passion there. There was a hunger. There was a desire. Hey, it was passion that led the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 31 to come to Philip and to say, how can I except some man should guide me? Talking about the way of the Lord. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Man, he wanted to hear. I'm going to tell you what, it was passion that led you and I to Jesus Christ. When we realize we're hellbound sinners and we don't have any hope whatsoever. Man, there was a passion and a hunger to get to know what we needed to know. Why? So I could be a child of God and know I'm on my way to heaven. It was passion that led the deputy Sergius Paulus in Acts 13 verse 7 to call for Barnabas and Saul and desire to hear the word of God. Oh, where's that passion today to hear God's word? Again, it was passion that led you and I to Jesus Christ. But where's the passion today? Where's the passion? That vehement desire, that urgency that each and every one of us at one time may have had. Maybe it's because something came our way that we never dreamed would come our way. Maybe it's because something that happened that tripped us up. The only thing that we deserve today is to be in hell burning today. That's all we deserve. But because of his passion toward us, we now have the privilege to know that we're going to have a home in heaven one day. Amen. You think about Solomon's fall, where he came from. Man, he loved the Lord. He had a hunger to do the thing that was right. And God said, I'm going to bless you because of that. And when he blessed him with the abundance, that abundance, he didn't know how to handle it. It ended up becoming a curse to him. He ended up began to get greedy. He wanted more. He wanted to try everything. He wanted to be involved in all this stuff. And then he found out that he hated life. He grew apathetic toward God, worshiped false gods and everything else. I think about the story that I shared with you on Thursday night about Peter and his life. I mean, from the moment that he said that it never happened to the moment that he ended up turning his back on the Lord. It's only a short portion of time in Scripture. What are you saying, Brother Martin? Oh, that we would get back to having a passion for God. It's what the message is really all about. Where is our passion tonight? Where is our hunger? Without passion, we lose purpose. Amen. Man, we got to have passion to fulfill purpose. What are we passionate for tonight? What are the things that we are so zealous about and things that we long after? You are passionate about the things that mean the most to you. That's just the way it is. Would to God that we would proclaim as the psalmist in Psalm 19 and verse 8 through 11, a passion for the word of God. Getting back to a passion for this book. And I tell you what, the word of God will never turn you a wrong way. Amen. Oh, to get back to having a passion, as Psalm 27 and verse 1 through 6 talks about, a passion for the house of God. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Amen. Amen. Boy, I just mentioned this in a message up there in Monterey Park, but, you know, I'm battling it in my own family, in my own home. What do you mean? I mean, even children who have taken their children and they've become passionate toward things that take them out of church. You know, we got baseball we got to go to. What's more important, baseball or worshiping in the house of God? Where's the passion today? Amen. Where's that hunger? Where's that desire? I ain't missing church for anything. I'm not going to skip church no matter what. I tell you what, my kids can tell you. They said, Dad, is there ever going to be a time where we don't have to go to church? being in evangelism, we're in church almost every day traveling with him and everything. And then they'd say, well, okay, we got done with a Sunday morning and we don't have a Sunday night service, so we don't have to go to church. No, we're going to be in church. We're going to go somewhere. We're going to go to church. Why? Because I love the house of God. Man, I want it, that zeal to consume me. I want that passion in my life. And I want my children to get a hold of that too. Amen. What are you saying? Where's the passion today? God's been so good to us. How dare we grow apathetic toward him? How dare we lose sight of the things that are most important? You know, it says that Moses in Hebrews 11:27 endured his seeing him was invisible. I think a lot of God's people have lost sight of him. We've lost sight of how important it is to have that hunger and that passion for the things of God. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight and speak for a few moments to you, dear people. Lord, I love these people. I love their preacher. And Father, more than anything, I love you. And Lord, I pray that we would have the right heart about serving you. I pray that we would beware and be careful that the way that you have blessed us so abundantly does not end up becoming a curse to us. God, that we don't turn toward those abundance of things to try to find our happiness. That, God, we remember where it all comes from. God, would you help us tonight? Maybe you've spoken to our heart about something in some area of our life that's not where it ought to be. I pray that you'd help us to do business with you. And I pray that you'd have your will and way during the altar time. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart, I'm not going to say anything else. Altar's open. Why don't you do business with God? Do you have the passion? Just ask yourself this question. Am I as passionate today as I have been in the past in my life? Man, it ought to be growing every day of our life. Greater passion.